Well, we're going to get started. I have been teaching a class called Liar, Liar, Pants on Fire on Sunday mornings. And I know a lot of you guys haven't been able to be part of it. But as I've been going through it, I think I'm in my fourth week of it now. Last time we met for Engage, we talked about lying a little bit. And then the last time on the Friday night fellowship night, I taught about the temptations of Jesus and how the enemy, Satan, lied to him and tried to get him to, to get him to kind of follow suit with Adam and Eve. Anyway, I think that we're going to start a new session, and I'm going to try to compact it. And the reason why I want to do that, a new series, is because as I've been teaching the Sunday school class, I've realized, number one, how deeply the information from the Sunday school class is part of who I am. So, of course, as Pastor was saying to me, I want you to pull something from your wheelhouse. I went to this because this is something that was near and dear to me, and I thought it was a really good opportunity for an adult Sunday school class to be teaching on these things. But I realized that I probably should have a long time ago presented it to you guys, and I've never really done it in a systematic way. So tonight will be the introductory lesson or session, and I will try to compact the content from this. By way of introduction, let me say this. I was basically born in the church. I have very early memories of being in the church. My mom was water baptized when she was 8 months pregnant with me. I don't know if some of you guys may have known that. Some of you guys may not have ever heard that before. So from a very early age, I was there. I have memories of the songs and choruses that from the 1980s, late 70s and early 80s, the Jesus Movement stuff. And I have very early memories of church. All that to say, when I was a teenager, God moved me out of the church that we were attending, and I ended up attending a small home missions church with a youth group of 3 people. And in that time period, I had a lot of one-on-one interaction with my youth pastor, but because he was a recovering drug addict, and because he had been kind of delivered from drugs, and his father was a former New York City cop who was an alcoholic, their main focus, their wheelhouse type of, in their ministry was really to help people that had life-controlling problems. And I was a good church kid, so I didn't reverberate with me like, oh yeah, I need this because I'm a drug addict. But what I found was their ministry was very real. And it was very sincere. And although they weren't necessarily the most scholarly of Christian teachers and pastors, there was something very real that you could tell that they had encountered God. And so I was drawn to them. And in time, what I came to understand was, although I didn't see it as myself, I actually also had life-controlling problems. But instead of an addiction to alcohol, I had an addiction to approval. I needed people to tell me that I was okay. And I would try to maneuver and try to live my life in a way and kind of try to get people to tell me they liked me, basically, through, my behavior. I was trying to perform and be well-liked. And so in time, I began to understand that a lot of what was being taught to me was very, very relevant. And over the years, especially when I first became youth pastor at Calvary Temple, I never said, okay, guys, let's start this 12-step program. Let's talk about life-controlling problems, because it didn't seem like it was very user-friendly at the time. But the reality is the introspection, the reflective side of who I am, the relentless pursuit of truth that I've had in my life that's kind of shaped my walk with the Lord really kind of has its genesis in this manner of discipleship. Because for the first time in my life, at age 16, I was discipled. I had someone who was interested in my life, listened to me, and took what I said and what I was all about and said, okay, I hear what you're saying, but do you understand this is what the Bible says about what you're going through? So, all that to say, tonight we're going to begin with just this simple concept, and I'm actually not going to have any conversation, so tonight you guys are going to listen to me talk, okay? Just because I don't really know what I can draw out of you to prepare your hearts for this, except to say, if you were here last time, we talked about how easily and how quickly we lie to ourselves, and why that might be. That we lie to ourselves, we lie to others, and it's because we really want the world to be a certain way. We really are looking for life to go a certain direction. And the reality is God's calling us to be people of the truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through him. In John chapter 8, Jesus had just gotten through dealing with the woman who was caught in adultery. The religious leaders, the Pharisees, basically brought this woman who had just been discovered in the very act of adultery and basically wanted Jesus to say, yes, you all should stone her, just like the law says. And instead of that, he didn't react with condemnation. He just said, those of you among who without sin, cast the first stone. And slowly, from the oldest to the youngest, interesting that that was also mentioned in the Bible, the people that were older, for whatever reason, had this genuine sense of their sinfulness, they slowly started walking away. And it got to the point where the woman kind of looks up and says, well, what about you? And she's like, well, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. He wasn't giving a stamp of approval saying what you did was okay. He didn't say it was all right, but what he did was he let her know that he wasn't going to be the voice of condemnation in her life. So with that, that's where we pick up here. And again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Verse 12 of John chapter 8. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Okay. Now, it's interesting because even at that moment in time, the truthfulness of Jesus' words were being called into account. Jesus said dynamic things about himself. On Wednesday night, I spoke. It was sort of a last minute, hey, I can't speak tonight. Pastor Valkyrie came to me and said, can you speak? And so this is sort of something that I actually am going to come back to with the Sunday school class at a moment. I read this last week, and it's just so rich and so deep. But basically, this was something that, you know, I really want people to understand. Jesus did not allow himself to be viewed as a good teacher or as, you know, some spiritual guru. What he did was he kind of came on the scene really saying, you either have to consider me to be an absolute lunatic, a demon-possessed man, even as they mentioned here later on, or I am who I say I am. And this passage of scripture is really one of those passages where there is no doubt. Jesus is either cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs, loony crazy, or he is who he says he is. Because he's saying absolutely blasphemous things if it weren't for him being who he is. You know, there's no room for that here. So this is part of the I am statements of Jesus Christ. And I've mentioned this to my Sunday school class, and I mentioned this last Wednesday. Wherever in scriptures where it has all caps, L-O-R-D, it's actually, in the Hebrew, the original language, it's the name of God that the people that were Jewish, they wouldn't say it. It basically transliterates to us like Yahweh. That's the name where it's the Yod, He, Vav, He. And instead of saying Yahweh, when they would get to it, what they would say instead is Adonai, which was like Lord or Master. Okay. And so when we talk about Jesus as Lord, that's what it was. But Yahweh was actually in the Hebrew a transliteration of like the I am. When the Lord spoke to Moses in the burning bush, and he said, who should I say sent me? You're the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Yes, but who? What's your name? Who shall I say sent me? He said, I am that I am. Okay, and that's significant to this particular passage of scripture, because Jesus is not only saying, I am the light of the world, which is the I am statements, I am the good shepherd, I am the door, I am the bread of life. He says all those things about himself, but he's also saying later on in this passage, he says, I am that I am. And basically, it's like these guys like lose their mind, because he's saying in this moment, I am God. The God who was revealed at the burning bush, we're one and the same. We're God. I'm God. Okay, so that's important to understand here, because Jesus jumps right into it. So they're saying, no, we don't need to listen to you because what you're saying is not true. In the Old Testament law, and he even references this in just a few moments, things were considered true by one or more witnesses. That was how they would kind of determine veracity. They would say, okay, more than one witness has to testify to this. Okay, so that's what's important right here. Jesus answered them saying, your testimony isn't true. You're bearing witness about yourself. He said, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I'm going. But you do not know where I come from or where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law, it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. So he's talking about the oneness of the Father and the Son. They said to him, therefore, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. Jesus is getting right down to the crux of his identity, his authority, his truthfulness. These things are really, really important to his ministry. And the religious leaders were coming at him in very significant ways. I want to mention just as sort of like a bit of a rabbit trail, but something that we need to understand about the days that we live in as well. A number of years ago, basically when I was growing up, I remember hearing about this a lot in church, but there was a lot of focus on the fact that there was this idea of relativism, that your truth is relative to you. And there was this real big push on the scientific method, that if it couldn't be proven by the scientific method, it wasn't true. And there's this just this kind of this moving away from spirituality into what was concrete. And, you know, then it went on beyond that to, if it's true for you, it's your truth. This shift in our culture about what is truth is hugely significant to our ability to communicate the gospel to people that are in need of hearing the truth. And that's why it's important for us to realize when people say, oh, Jesus, I believe in him as he was a good teacher, you have to really bring up the fact that, what do you mean you believe in him as a good teacher? He was more than that. You either believe that he was who he said he was, or he was crazy. You can't come in the middle and say, oh, he was a good teacher. Yes, some of the things he taught were good things as a standalone, but that wasn't what he was coming to do. That wasn't his purpose. He never acted like that was all he had come to do. So this is significant, okay? So he said to them again in verse 21, I am going away and you will seek me and you will die in your sins. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself since he says, where I am going, you cannot come? He said to them, you are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So they said to him, who are you? Jesus said to them, just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. They did not understand what he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. And as he was saying these things, many believed in him. Again, I'm going to pause. As believers, our function, our role, is for us to become like Jesus. And Jesus' testimony, Jesus' life, bears witness to the fact that he lived in relationship with the Father. He lived in submission to the Father's will. As believers, we also are to follow the Father's will, the Lord's example in our lives. And so what we need to understand is that we are to be looking with our ear kind of turned towards the Lord, asking for the Lord to give us wisdom, understanding about what it is he has us to do. It is not in our makeup, naturally, to do that. This confrontation that Jesus is having with those that were listening, they were worldly. Their thoughts were of the world. Yes, they were religious, but they were still, nonetheless, thinking things from a worldly point of view. As we begin to walk with God, he begins to reveal to us things that don't come from our understanding. God begins to drop things into our spirit about our sinfulness, or about our perspective, or about our values, about the kingdom of God. And it's lines up with the word of God, but it's like suddenly it makes sense in a different way. We talk about spiritual eyes and spiritual ears, being able to see what the Spirit is saying to the church, hear what the Spirit is saying to the church, see what God wants to do. We see things from a different point of view, and that only comes through regeneration, through the process of God making us like him. And so here, Jesus is talking to people that weren't essentially followers because they were not recognizing him as the Father. And in our lives, we need to understand that as God is working in us, He is working in us that we would recognize His word and His will for our lives. I know this is a lot of theoretical stuff, but believe me, this is just foundational stuff to what we're getting to. So many believed in Him as He was saying these things. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed Him, "If you abide in My word, you are truly My disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Okay, abiding in the word of God, abiding in Him. It's where our life comes from. Later on in John, He talks about abiding in the vine, okay? And the fact that He is the vine, and the Father is the vine dresser. He comes by and cuts and prunes and does these things to us so that we'll be more fruitful, okay? Abiding, though, unless you abide in Him, you won't be able to produce anything, okay? So they answered Him, "We are the offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" They really honed in on this word where, wait a minute, what do you mean we'll be free? They almost were indignant. What do you mean we're going to be free? We're not slaves. We're offspring of Abraham. We've been free all this time. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my words find no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." Jesus was not a milquetoast, weak man who was just walking in and saying, "Oh, bless everyone, and bring the children to me, and you know, oh, you want a miracle, and you want a miracle, and everybody gets a miracle," a la Oprah, okay? It's not like that at all. Jesus came onto the scene doing the will of the Father, and He demonstrated, He testified to His authority, His power, His truth. He went around teaching not only about the kingdom of God, but really helping people to understand that He was who He says He was, by demonstrating it. You think of the paralytic who came down with the friends, and everyone around him said, "How can you forgive sins?" And he's like, "Well, only the one who is from above can obviously forgive sins, but just to prove to you that I have this authority, go ahead, rise up and walk. You know, I'll just demonstrate to you that I have that power." You know, that was what he was doing in his ministry. Not just, you know, handing out miracles to the people that were lame and the people that were blind and people that were dead and raising them up. He had that power, and he was demonstrating that power so that we understood more about who he was. Of course, with the culmination of his obedience to death of the cross, that's an example that we also follow, where we die to ourselves, abiding in the Lord, looking for him to basically to set our paths. Okay, so they got worked up because, what do you mean we're slaves? We've been free. No, if you're walking in sin, you are a slave to that sin. Verse 39, they answered him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did." They said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word." This is Jesus. "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." These words are true, what he's saying. He is laying it out. He is like slapping down a whole bunch of truth. And these folks are getting really worked up because he's violating their identity. He's basically saying, you're not sons of Abraham, because if you were, you would have the same heart of Abraham. You would love me because I come from God, and Abraham was a man of faith. He understood what the will of the Father was. You don't understand these things. You're walking in rebellion. You are of your father, the devil. You don't like to hear my word. He was not being all, you know, comfy, cozy, good times were had by all kind of thing. Okay? He is basically laying down a whole dose of truth that was really difficult for them to absorb, because they were people that had become established in their own ideas rather than the ideas of God. They took what God said and twisted it around for their own benefit, for their own use. They decided they would take what God said and make off with it and interpret it through their own lenses rather than really seeking the Lord. I'm going to pause here for a second and make this personal. We all do the same thing. Every single one of us. We take what God says. We take the good, comfy feelings about God. And, oh, he loves me. All this good stuff. And we accept that. But then there's a point in time where God begins to get in beyond just, okay, I know that I'm not supposed to commit adultery. I know that I'm not supposed to lie. I know that I'm not supposed to steal. But there's another part of me that does all kinds of wrong things that, as Christians, many times, we don't even go into. Things like jealousy, perfectionism, anger, bitterness, jealousy. Things that are within us that make us unclean. When Jesus said, was it Jesus or Paul? Said, it's not what goes into a man that makes him unclean. It's what comes out of a man. It comes out of his heart. Because from the abundance of his heart come all sorts of evil things. The people of Israel had been taught about being separate. What it means to be separate. That from the clothes that they wear, the things they put in their body, how they relate to one another, how they take care of their animals, what day of the week they work on. That everything about their lives was wrapped up in God. And that became their religion, rather than missing the whole point, which is just about relationship. Constantly mindful of God. You know, when you rise, when you lay down, his words will be on your lips. You learn to love the law of God. You know, this is what the people of Israel were being called to, that God would create a people for himself. Relationship. Not a religion. Okay? It carried over. Now, Jesus was saying, now you've taken the law, and you've put heavy loads on people that you yourself don't even bear. And you do this for your own pride. As we talk about the lies of the enemy, Satan is a liar. And he lies to us, and there are times where we accept and believe his lies because it goes along with our schematic of the way the world is. Okay? And I'll get into more specific things, but I was a good Christian kid. Didn't smoke, didn't drink, didn't curse. Okay? I was the epitome of a good Christian kid. But because of what the hurts that had happened in my life and the decisions, I made bitter judgments about, I'm not going to let people say this about me. I am going to pursue this. People are going to love me. You know, I think of the Dreamgirls, that song, they're going to love me, okay? This idea, I'm sorry, very odd that I get something, but that's the concept. You know, I'm going to make people love me. I need that. I want people. But the moment we take our attention off of God and put it on man, we are in sin. Now, are these the terrible sins like, you know, mass killings or, you know, ruining someone's life through drug addiction or alcohol? Like, it may not be the big ones that the church puts up as like the big sins, but they are just as destructive because it ruins relationship. If you are called to be an example of who Jesus Christ is to this world, and you are chasing after a dream. I want to be rich. I want to be famous. I want these things for myself. I'm going to make people like me, love me. When you do that, your attention is off of God, and you are your God. You are serving something very different than God. You've created a God in your own image, which is what the problem was from the beginning with the people of Israel. And so what we need to understand is that God is always calling us deeper. Further in, deeper in, to understand that he is not okay with just an outward adherence to his laws. He wants a heart. If our hearts are right before him, everything else will follow. But when we just say, I'll do these things, God, and keep you at a distance, you can stay over there, I've got this, God. We're walking in rebellion and pride. And an independent spirit that it may look good on the outside. Pastor preached about this morning. Having the appearance of godliness, but denying the power thereof. We're not walking in the victory of God. We're walking in something that kind of closely resembles it. But when it really comes down to it, when someone cuts us off in traffic, or when someone snubs us, or someone gets something ahead of us, someone gets rewarded who shouldn't get rewarded, or something happens, there's something inside of us that rises up and gets angry and bitter and resentful, and we withdraw from others. and relationship, and we're distracted, and we're not able to love the people around us that are hurting, that we're called to love, because we're so wrapped up in us. I need to feel okay. Right now, I've completely lost my mind because so-and-so got a promotion over me, and that we spend 3 or 4 months obsessing over it and working through it. Or so-and-so, you know, did this, or so-and-so did that, or whatever. And that stuff is stuff we don't talk about as believers. We don't call each other to the account because we're so busy, like, living in our own little worlds, keeping ourselves away from true fellowship. Because it gets messy. Because you run the risk of being wrong. You run the risk of having a relationship end because you've given them a good dose of truth. But the reality is, if we are to be who Jesus Christ is, Jesus obviously wasn't all that worried about what the religious leaders thought of him. He was just laying down the truth. On Wednesday night, I talked about the fact that when Jesus spoke the truth, he spoke it with gentleness. The woman who was caught in adultery, "Neither did I condemn you. Go and sin no more." He was not okay with the fact that she had sinned. Okay, but he gave her a command. Don't sin anymore. I'm not going to condemn you. Okay, he had every right to. He was the Son of God, for crying out loud. This woman was caught in the middle of adultery. She knew her punishment was death. But the problem is, all of us, in our own way, Jesus took the law a step beyond that. He said, if you've even looked lustfully upon a woman, you've committed adultery in your heart. If you have hatred in your heart, you've committed murder. He said, it's about your heart. If it's in your heart, you've committed the sin. Because when it eventually, if you don't check that, it will lead to sin in some manner or another. In verse 48, the Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory." That's what we are supposed to be doing, guys, not seeking our own glory. "I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death." They're listening to what he's saying. They understand the ramifications of what he's saying. They're not, you know, just like, "Oh, this is a nice teacher." They're getting riled up. He's getting right at them, okay? They're understanding what's being said to him, and they're pushing back. "Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died and the prophets died? Who are you? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old." Again, thinking from a worldly point of view. "You're not even 50 years old yet. What are you talking about? And have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Now, up to that point, they're pushing back. They're angry. And now, so they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and he went out of the temple. Jesus, in that moment in time, what he was doing was declaring himself to be God. And they totally got it. They were not clueless to it. In our mindset, we're like, "What was this? What is it?" Okay, they just seem a little hot-headed. Because he was coming at their culture. He was coming and poking holes in everything that their structure of their hierarchy of who was in charge and who their power struggles. He was coming at them saying, "I am from the Father. He sent me, and I'm only doing what he wants me to do. And what you're focused on is exactly the wrong things." And what I want us to understand is that as we walk with the Lord, in Jesus' own way, he does the exact same thing to us. He begins to say to us, in love and with, because we are his possession, we have accepted Christ, we belong to him. If you belong to him, he will begin to work in your life in such a way that he begins to open your eyes to the fact that you haven't got it all together. And your things that you're chasing after, while they might be valuable to a degree, where you have them in your heart is the problem. Okay? Desiring them is not necessarily the problem in and of themselves, but he'll begin to say, "Look, this is what you're desiring. Okay, everybody, I mean, I want to feed my family. I want to be successful in my ministry, in my career. Okay, I want certain things in my life. But if I am wanting these things to somehow satisfy me or fulfill me or to make others jealous or to somehow win at this game of life, God's going to begin to say, look what you're doing right there. Do you see that? Your heart isn't right. And in the moment your heart isn't right, it's also so far away from me. God's saying, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. He's speaking about walking in communion, in fellowship with him. This is a struggle that's in our world today, and it's real. And as long as we're trying to get this world done outside of God, it's going to be even harder because we know what God expects. But then how do we get this too? We're trying to have it all. And he's saying, look, you got to stop focusing on that stuff and focus on me. Because if you focus on me, I'm going to begin to open your eyes to the fact that from the very beginning, you learned how to live very different, very separate from me. And so there are things that you're okay with that you have no business being okay with. Attitudes in your heart, things that you do, a self-centeredness, a self-absorption that has no place in the kingdom of God. Because we're not seeking our own glory. We're seeking to glorify him. Okay, our flesh desires certain things. The last time we met together for our Friday fellowship, I talked about the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. When Satan came to Jesus, he was tempting him with things that were part of his humanity. Do this, and you'll have this. Do this. You're hungry? Make it the bread. You want this? I'll give you power. I'll give you authority. I'll give you all this stuff. And he's like, no. You don't understand. My Father is the one I'm looking to in all these things. It is written. It is written. It is written. His focus was on the Lord. So this is sort of the conclusion of our introduction. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And what he said to those disciples, he said, if you abide in my word, then you're truly my disciples. That means if you're not abiding in the word, you're not really a disciple. You're just somebody who's kind of in the proximity of Jesus. Someone who's not really following him. You just know a lot about him. You know the lingo, when to say amen, when to say, oh, that's a shame, that's a sin, oh, that's terrible. You know, let's just pray for that person. This lingo that's part of our culture that makes you think that you're in with God. But you're not, because when it comes down to the moments of privacy where you're on your own and you're making decisions about your life and what's important to you, God's not there. You're not calling out to him. You're not asking for him. You're not looking to him. Adam and Eve in the garden, when the serpent came to him, God had said, this is the tree you can't eat from. The serpent said, did God really say? And instead of saying, God, there's this slimy looking thing. I don't know what's going on. God, can you help us out here? This is, they said, what you're saying. He said, we won't really die? God's holding out on us? I wonder if God is holding out on me. And he began to act out what seemed best to them. We do what seems best to us. The Bible says there's a way that seems right. It seems right. It seems like it's the right thing to do. But in the end, it leads to death. This world has compelling arguments why the world is right and why God is not right. But if you're not in the heart of God with him and basically understand that God is the truth, this deception is all around us. And we need to understand that especially it's going to be more seducing as time goes on. We're going to be drawn in. It's going to play into our fears, our insecurities, our lusts. Okay? And people are going to build us up and make us feel good about ourselves. And, who cares about that? That's not a big deal. Winking at sin and putting, that's okay. You know, everyone does that. But there's an expectation that God has because he loves us to live differently, to live righteously and holy. And the laws that he's laid down for us are not to crush us. They're that we would experience more of him. And that's the paradigm shift that has to take place in our lives where we stop distrusting God and we start saying, God, your word above all else, your desires above all else. I just need you more than anything else. And I'm going to buffet. I'm going to push against my flesh so that I can choose you. Let's pray. Lord, we live in a day where there is lies all around us. And we are tempted by our own flesh, by the seducing of the world, to turn away from you time and again. But Lord, I pray that you would bring us to a place where we would love you with our whole heart. When people came to Jesus and said, what's the greatest commandment? What's the most important thing? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength. Lord, help us to fulfill that greatest commandment. Because in so doing, we will trust your heart and know that you're leading us to a good place. Despite the pain and the trial, the difficulty, in good times and bad, even as we sang today, every situation in our life, no matter what happens, we can trust that you have our good in mind and heart, and that we will fulfill our destiny as sons and daughters of God, that we would bring glory to the Father. Lord, I pray for the young people here tonight, that we would grab hold of the truth of this message, that we would grab hold of your truth in every situation and crave it, Lord, above everything else, desiring you to speak to our hearts. And when we find ourselves anxious and overwhelmed and feeling our feelings are not matching up with what the Word of God says, Lord, I pray that you would remind us to hide ourselves in you so you can lead us to a place where we are walking in your truth. Draw us closer to you, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.